and turn to Psalm 112. Gene, you have an update for us on Donna? Wow. Okay, for those of you who may not have heard what Gene said, Donna has a fractured vertebrae. She's been put into the hospital, room 121, 161, and she will be receiving some treatment. So we encourage your prayers for her. Psalm 112. There is much said about Christianity and prosperity these days, and certainly the promises of prosperity upon God's people are very sure and very certain. But we need to know what those promises are and what to expect. I fear that in many cases we have read into the promises, especially such as we find in the book of Psalms, regarding the blessing of God upon the righteous, we have read into it an expectation that is in great part erroneous. And for that reason, often have the idea that God has somehow failed us, or that we're not righteous, so we're not getting the blessing, we're not doing it right. You all know people like this, and some of us are much worse than others. And one of the places that it often shows up is when we're feeding children. When I would feed the kids, I'd get something on a spoon, and I would take it to their mouth, and I would go. You ever notice how people do that? You know, they're trying to do something, and their face is as active as their hands. I remember I was trying to loosen a bolt on a machine one day. This is when I was working for Clinton Nelson. You've heard me talk about Clinton. And I was just having a hard time. The wrench was slipping. And Clinton said to me, "Dave, the problem is you're not holding your mouth right." And he didn't mean I was saying things I shouldn't say. He said, you know, like this. And we often do those kind of things. And sometimes we think that the conditions and experiences that I'm having today in the Christian life is a result of I'm not doing things right. I haven't found the secret yet of what it means to be a righteous man or a righteous person. And that's why things aren't coming up like they should for me, like I think the Bible promises. Well, it's that kind of issue that I want to deal with today, so that somehow we can have correct expectations as we read these wonderful and delightful promises of God's Word. We will not go through this entire 112th Psalm today. There's 10 verses there. What I will attempt to do is give you the tools so that you can enjoy this psalm all by yourself and take it home and see it in a context that I believe is trustworthy and biblical, and that you can apply to your own life so that you can live in the kind of confidence and security that God assures us of. So, with that in mind, let's pray and ask God's help for this time. Our Father in heaven, as we open this psalm together today, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and instruct us and help us to see that which is true and to apply it to our lives, that we might live with confidence and contentment today as we serve you, as your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the first verse, we find a contrast. Now, it is a contrast that is more assumed than spoken. But notice what it says. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And there's the contrast. It is implied, it is not spoken, but the obvious contrast is as associated with the wicked. The righteous are going to be blessed of God. The contrast comes to us over in verse 10. By contrast, the wicked shall be grieved, shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So God tells us right up front that the righteous will be blessed and the wicked will perish and be utterly confused and confounded. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to define who the righteous are. Throughout the context of this 112th Psalm, there are many descriptions of a righteous man. But notice the description in verse 1. A righteous man delighteth greatly in God's commandments. That is one description of a righteous man. Now, for another description of that righteous man, go over with me, verse 5. Take verse 9. This is a better one. Verse 9. The righteous man hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. Another characteristic of the righteous, he is generous. Now, I think that we in America today are facing a very twisted view of giving to the poor and generosity. Here, the righteous man, of his own volition and under his own direction, gives to the poor. It does not say that a righteous man has his wealth taxed away from him and is redistributed to everybody else. And I think sometimes this whole idea of redistribution of wealth and taxation and social programs and our objection to them, we begin to think, am I not a righteous person because I don't want the government to take my money and give it to somebody else? I think that's a righteous thought, that our money should not be taken from us and distributed by the government to somebody else. On the other hand, righteous, godly people are very generous. And I have been saying this, and I even think that it has caused some of the problems that we face presently. But I decided a couple months ago to reflect back to this church, its goodness. And this is a good church. And by that I'm saying good people. This is a church full of generous people. And the things that these people have done at Bethel Baptist Church out of their own volition and own generosity to help people is just incredible. Just incredible. Matter of fact, I was talking with a pastor of another independent Baptist church here in town this last 2 weeks ago. And some situations had arisen that necessitated the two of us talking. And he said that the reputation of Bethel in this community, he attended here once. He came when we had the meetings with Frank Garlock. Remember that? That was a long time ago. And he said, in Kalispell, Bethel has a reputation of being a very generous church. Very generous. And so godly people, righteous people, are compassionate towards those who are around them and are very generous with them. But back in the first verse, you understand that another characteristic is he loves the commandments of God. A righteous man comes to this Bible and he says, I want to know what all the commandments are because I understand the great value of structuring my life according to the dictates of God's Word. And these commandments will keep me from sin. These commandments will cause me to experience the blessing and prosperity of God. And I know that I have an obligation to keep these commandments, whether I understand them or not. And it is God's loving nature that has revealed these commandments to me, and I love them. It's one of the characteristics of a righteous man. Now, with that in mind, I want to say to you, there is such a thing as morality and justice. And in the description of loving God's commandments, we are saying we believe that there is such a thing as an absolute morality in our world, and that God has revealed to us what is right and what is wrong. We have come into an age of moral relativity. And if that's too sophisticated of a term, let me say it this way, that morality is determined by the circumstances and not by the black and white result, reality of right and wrong. And we live in a world of moral relativity. That's our culture. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. And the circumstances dictate to them in their own particular heart and how they look at something. God, on the other hand, has told us and defined morality. He has identified it. And it is basically summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's a summary statement on morality. And if you have any question about morality, you can go to the Ten Commandments and you can find a quick, in about five verses, a summary statement in Exodus chapter 20 on what is right and what is wrong. I would like to just take you to two areas of that today as it relates to both the absolute of those Ten Commandments and the further unrolling of the principles that roll out of those Ten Commandments. And I'm doing this just to establish the idea of righteousness as opposed to wickedness. One is marriage. We used to understand marriage as a very absolute relationship that was dictated by a covenant between the couple. And anymore in our culture, that covenant doesn't mean anything. And you can go in and out of marriage just as freely as you wish, and only because you're unhappy with the present circumstances. And that's not what the Bible says about marriage. The Bible says marriage is for life. Now, as I say that, I know I'm talking to people whose marriages have broken up. And I say to you this, just because your marriage is broken, don't let the law be broken in your mind. There's times that we don't live up to our own principles. I know in my own life, there are things that I at times don't live up to my own accepted standard. And I have to come to God and say, Lord, I blew it again. I'm sorry. I have two options there. One is change my standard or admit my failure. And if I change my standard, then that's a wayward path. And all of a sudden, all the parameters that hold life together are sacrificed and lost. Far better that we acknowledge the truth of God's word and say, I've broken the standard, Lord, and I understand that, and I know that if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But, you know, it's not just divorce that marriage has become so confounded today. Imagine this. Who would have believed, even 40 years ago, that there would be those petitioning in America for the legitimate combining of a man with a man or a woman with a woman and calling it marriage? Moral relativity. It has just taken on our whole culture. It's absolutely crazy. And then we should have to explain why that's wrong? We don't have to explain why that's wrong. That's morally wrong, period. God said so. And that's, but that brings me to my next point. I worked for a guy when I was doing busing, and Mark was quite a piece of work in and of himself. And in this business, we had all kinds of drivers, and some were men and some were women. And every once in a while, Mark would be frustrated with something, and he would say, women. Now, he was recognizing the basic difference between a man and a woman. And you know, today, we can't recognize that anymore. There's no such thing in our culture today, really, as a man and a woman. There's no such thing as absolute roles. The Bible tells us that there's a man's role and there's a woman's role. Now, these things are broad, and there's a lot of things that fit into them, and we have to be careful about generalizing too much, you know. Last Sunday night, our preacher talked with us about some of the generalizations of men and women. He said, men are waffles and women are spaghetti. And if you miss that, you can get a copy of the sermon. You'll just love it. It was wonderful. But I know some men who are more spaghetti than waffles and some women who are more waffles than spaghetti. And so we can overgeneralize this. But there is something that increasingly is happening in America that I want to challenge us about. We are becoming a matriarchal society. And I don't know if the cause is in wild women or passive men, but it's happening. And I think, at least in our Christian homes, let's be very, very careful about this. The man maintaining his role as the leader of the home and the wife being in subjection unto him. These are all matters of the commandments of God and the matter of morality. These are things that are right, whether we like them or not. That's what's right. And I think this whole thing about the matriarchal society, which is breeding amongst us, and more I find homes that are dominated by women. And it's an unhealthy thing. But I think it's come from the women's movement that started back in the 60s. I think that stimulated this, and it has permeated our culture far more than we can imagine, and it's worked its way into our churches. All right, so much about morality. Let me go on then to justice. Justice is a part of righteousness and wickedness. It's a part of morality. Justice is the application and enforcement of morality. And the righteous are very concerned about justice. Let me give you just one illustration of justice. Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's justice. What is right? It is right that an able-bodied man or woman should work to take care of their own needs. And if they are able-bodied and they are not willing to do that, then they shouldn't eat. That's justice. But we have eliminated that justice in America today. And huge amounts of able people abuse the safety net that's been established, and by fraud, steal from our country when they're unwilling to work. Well, the point here is, blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his ways. A righteous man or woman will stick out in this world. They will appear different. They'll say things like I've just said, and they will be seen in contrast with their society. And they will be seen as unloving and unkind because they think that able-bodied people should work if they're going to eat. They will think that illegal people ought not be allowed to come into our nation just because they're having trouble over there in their own nation. That there are honest and legal ways to do this, and those things should be followed. They will stand for morality, and they will stand for justice. Now, verse 2 talks about the blessing of God upon the righteous. Now, I want to contrast with you two things today. And please keep these things separate. There's a difference between the blessing of God and the reward of God. God has promised a blessing for the righteous, and he's promised a reward for the righteous. Those are not the same thing. Those are two very different things. Here in our text, we're talking about the blessing. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Notice it does not say he shall be mighty. It could have said that. It could have said, blessed is a righteous man. He will be mighty on the earth. But it doesn't say that. It says, his seed will be mighty on the earth. This is a long-term thing. And you need to understand that. That God's blessing upon the righteous has a long time frame. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This cannot be illustrated any better than it can be in America. If ever in the history of the world, it has been seen that righteousness exalteth a nation, it is seen in America. It is righteousness that has made America what it is. I choose to illustrate it like this. Men like Ted Turner, Bill Gates, Howard Hughes, Soros, and who's this real wealthy guy from Omaha? Sylvester, who? Warren Buffett, okay. All these men are standing on the shoulders of men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Adams, George Washington, and Abraham Lincoln. It was these men over 200 years ago who were convicted by the Word of God about the reality of morality and justice, who were convinced that there was such a thing as righteousness and wickedness, who got together and established a country on just laws. It is these men who established the environment that others could come along and gain great wealth from. And that, in a sense, is an unfortunate thing. Because if the distance between the cause and reward was closer, we would see it much more clearly. But we don't see that clearly because, number one, we don't study history, and number two, because there's so much revisionist history today that takes these men like John Adams and Jonathan Edwards and calls them names and calls them bigots and things like that because they believed in truth and believed in righteousness. God help us when we allow that to happen. The opportunities for these wealthy men were purchased by righteous, sacrificial forefathers. Let me give you another illustration of that. Many young men and women now, between the ages of 18 and 25, and even older, are dying. They've died in Iraq, and they've died in Afghanistan to purchase us the continued liberties and prosperities and freedoms we enjoy today. Are they going to experience those freedoms and liberties? Some of them will. But many of them will come home in coffins to a very sorrowful family. But they are the ones that are purchasing our security with their own blood. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Let me drive this home with another thought. Do you think that if Bill Gates had been born in Uganda and confined to that society, he would have prospered as he has? It's obvious he would not have. Bill Gates, Ted Turner, Warren Buffett, whoever, they needed America, or they would never prosper. Yes, they were insightful, good businessmen. I don't mean to take that away from them. But apart from the opportunities and freedoms that America presented, they could have never become or done what they did. And that's what it means here in verse 2 when it says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. When it says, the generation, that's the future, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. I want to say to you this morning, if you're able to work and earn a living, be secure and comfortable, thank God and your forefathers, for that is the source of the blessing that you enjoy. And it is a blessing of God, because God has determined to bless righteousness and to curse wickedness. And you don't have to go very far to see that. You look at some of these African nations or Indian nations or even Asian nations where they have no just laws and have no justice besides, and how the people are confined to such poverty and disease. But in a nation that was born out of a womb of the greatest revival that ever occurred in the world, we have this great blessing that we enjoy today. Now, understand the difference between blessing and reward. First of all, I want to say to you that this world's food is not your reward. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. God made a promise of a reward to Abraham and to many, many others, us including. And notice this observation that this text makes about the reward. These all died in faith, not having received the promises or the reward, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God has a reward for you as His children. And that's something that is in the future. That's something that comes in eternity. And that will be His reward. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. Because Paul here is talking about the resurrection and our reward. And notice what he says in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul is making a clear observation that if this life is our reward for living righteousness, we are miserable. Because this is no reward. No reward at all. None. It is His blessing, but it's only experienced generations hither. A further statement about His reward. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. Now, Paul is going to augment this statement a little bit and say, we know something about it because of the revelation of God. But the fact is, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things of God has prepared for them that love Him. Our reward is going to be so over and beyond anything that you could ever imagine that you can't imagine it. This last week, Charlotte and I got to fulfill one of our hopes and dreams that we've had for years. We went to Wild Horse Island. Been wanting to do that for years and years and years. And we went out there on that island. And as we were going out there, we went across a pretty big water that's just below Cromwell Island. You know about Cromwell Island? It's owned by a very, very wealthy man. And he's built a palace on Cromwell Island. And when we got up on the top, when we got to Wild Horse Island, we walked up to the highest point. And there with our binoculars, we could look down on Cromwell Island. And Charlotte looked at that. I'm going to call it a palace. And she says, you know, that's bigger than the lodge at East Glacier. East Glacier. It's just huge. He's got several places on the island, but this is the main place. Huge. And I'm thinking, I hath not seen. That's nothing compared to what God has prepared for me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, you can't begin to imagine, and you've never seen anything near or comparable to what your reward is going to be with God. It's going to be beyond your wildest imagination. That's your reward. That's not His blessing. That's your reward. And that's coming. That's coming for you, for the righteous. But today we live in the world of His blessing. I want to take you to Psalm 37 and talk to you about His blessing. Psalm 37. Here in this world, as we live righteously, God counsels us with these words. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's righteousness. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. There is God's blessing. God says to those who have the fortitude and the integrity and strength to live a righteous life, I'll take care of you, and you'll be fed. And in this world today, God looks out upon us, and He has blessed our righteous forefathers, and as a result, we are feeding in abundance. And unfortunately, we begin to think of that abundance as His reward. It's not near what is reward. It's just feeding. Folks, this is just feeding time. Just feeding time. Don't get all wrapped up in feeding time, because we're going to reward that's far greater and far more wonderful than what we have here. But while you're here, understand that God has made this overall promise. You'll be fed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of for you. Verily, thou shalt be fed. I was thinking on this morning and wondering, how in the world do you illustrate a truth like this? And I guess one way to illustrate it is this. You're a Midwest flatlander, and you've heard stories about the crown of the continent, Glacier National Park, and you want to see that. Oh, you want to see it so bad. And so you go to St. Paul, Minnesota, and you get on the train. Always wanted to ride the train. This would be fun. And you get on there, and you're riding the train. Well, it's a pretty nice ride. I don't have to drive. I don't stay awake. You know, I can sleep if I want. I can read my book for a while. I get hungry. I can go down to the dining car, you know, and I can get something to eat. And you're going along, and you come up through Fargo, North Dakota, and you think, boy, I'm just enjoying this ride so much. I want to extend it a little bit. I think I'll get off the train for a while and spend some time in Fargo, you know, and look around, see some things I haven't seen before. And you get so wrapped up in the journey, you forget about the destination. And I think that that's a real problem that we as Christians have. We get so wrapped up in the journey, we forget about the destination. We're waiting for our Savior to come. We're waiting for His great reward. In the realm of His blessing, don't lose sight of His great reward. Here's a little play on words. The prosperity of the righteous is out of this world. It's just out of this world, folks. And that's what we have to anticipate in Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. This kind of reward, this kind of blessing, has not been promised to anybody but the people of Christ. And Christ is the only one who can produce it. And I urge you this morning that if you've not trusted in Christ, trust Him today. And if you're trusting Him today, trust Him. Be content as things are. Understand how secure you are in His hands. Verily, thou shalt be fed. God has put us in a wonderful place on our way to a much greater place. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the few moments we've had in Your Word just to discuss some simple thoughts. And Lord, I pray that we will clearly distinguish between the blessing of the righteous and the reward of the righteous. And let us understand today that we are sitting in a place and in a wonderful position because of men who have gone before. And certainly, Lord, that brings to our minds how those realities are being challenged today. how America is being changed, and how morality is suffering under the hands of our leaders, and justice has suffered for years. Lord, I pray that you would return morality and justice to our land. And Lord, if we as your people can be a part of the source of that by standing securely in your word and standing for what is true, we volunteer to be such a people today, regardless of the cost. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 279 is a good hymn to close with. As we walk through as God's righteous people in whatever era, whatever time we are in, let's keep our attention on this. Just a closer walk with Thee, Lord. That'll make all of the difference. I'm weak, Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be a righteous man. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. 279, we're going to sing all three stanzas. Let's stand as we sing. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Feeding time is a dangerous time. Have you noticed that? I tell you, I just remind myself again and again, but not enough. I need to push the chair back from the table sooner. I think that tasted good, but it tasted like more, you know. And we can come that way. We can come that way about the world. Jesus prayed for us. He said, "Father, I leave them in the world, but don't let the world overtake them." The Apostle John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Folks, as we walk through this world and enjoy the generous blessing of God, let's not get overtaken by His blessing and forget our duty and be the people He's called us to be. God help us to be that people.